Father, as we open your word now, we thank you for it. We thank you that your word is precious, so please help us to treat it that way, for your word and your words are the words of life. Amen. Well, if I was to get an unknown visitor to church this morning to come down the front and face me and say nothing, how well do you think I could get to know that person? Perhaps I could see whether or not they were male or female. I could see whether or not they're groomed or not so groomed. I could ask myself, did you brush your hair? I could see their hair. And do you have an unpleasant smell? Perhaps I could think that to myself. Are your clothes neatly worn? Do you have food wedged between your teeth? I could see that. And these are the sorts of things that would help me paint a picture of who you are. And if I couldn't talk to you, I might also be able to conclude something about your heritage. With a keen eye, I might be able to tell if you're European or English or Japanese or Korean or Canadian, perhaps. If I see a tattoo on your arm, I might be able to think to myself, I might think that you like art and this is your way of self-expression. That's common these days. I might be able to guess your age and decide whether or not you are well-nourished or undernourished. See, there are some things I can work out about you just by looking at you. But the best way I can get to know you is to talk to you, to listen to you speak, and to have a conversation with you. And as you reveal yourself to me, then I'll learn so much more about you and whether or not we have some things in common and perhaps whether or not we could become friends. How can I know what you are thinking unless you are speaking to me? There are many things I cannot know unless you tell me. So then, how can we get to know God? People have creative ideas about how this can be done. Perhaps we can get to know God through the emptiness of silence by moving into mysticism, and writers like Carlyle Gibran who sort of promote this sort of thing where we can hear God in the silence of our minds. Now, the Bible's all for meditation, but not meditation with empty, vague minds, rather with filling our minds with the words of God, as we read in Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Or Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. See, if I can't get to know you in silence, why then would we think we can get to know God in silence? Oh, if it's not silence, then it's the clamouring of many voices, each claiming to be God. So we can go to religious markets and pick out a God whose voice I actually like, but usually that the voice of that God sounds a lot like my voice. Funny that. There are New Age festivals where there is a God on every table. Hospitals have people claiming to hear the voice of God in their heads. So how can God ever be heard with so much background noise? How do we hear God? Do we stare into our alphabet soup waiting for letters to be formed? Or are you supposed to lie on your bed at night waiting for a voice to speak from the ceiling or later on in your dreams? When our boys were young, Jeanette and I used to hear voices drifting into our bedroom. It wasn't God, it was Matthew, Andrew or Chris, so hopefully not all three voices at the same time. So how can you know God? How is he going to speak to you? Where do you hear God so you can get to know him as a person? And this brings us to our passage for this morning, which is the opening two verses of Hebrews 1. And this will delight our Friday morning Bible study enormously. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. So you might like to open up your Bibles, and there's a slide on the screen, and if you can see those words, it's actually Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. There are two great themes in these opening words which help us to know God. The first point is, and you'll see it there, I'm sure, that God is a speaking God. In the past, God spoke. God is a person who speaks. And the second point is that God spoke at one time through the prophets, but in these days he is now speaking to us through his Son. The fact that God speaks and the place where God speaks will occupy our thoughts this morning, and then we'll conclude that unless we're reading our Bibles regularly and with understanding and listening to the Son, then we are bypassing the place where God promises to speak, and we risk falling away as Israel did in the wilderness. God is not dumb. He speaks. The first four words of Hebrews tells us that God is a speaking God. The God in the Bible is known as the one who is alive and the one who speaks, as opposed to the idols who are dead and dumb. God is articulate and he chooses to speak because we can know him as he speaks, and we get to know him as we listen to his words. And this is the whole basis of Christian revelation, that we don't make God up, rather we know God because he speaks to us. When we think of God's grace, we usually think of his salvation, and that's a good thing to do. But we must also think about God's grace as his free act of revealing himself to us. He could have remained silent. God may have chosen to say nothing, and then we would only know what we can deduce about him. Romans 1 says the stamp of God's character is impressed into creation, which clearly reveals his eternal power and divine nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, the revelation of God in creation. And then God reveals himself through reason and our ability to discern right from wrong. In Romans 2, Paul says that the requirements of the law are written onto our hearts, and our conscience bears witness to such things. This is God's general revelation for all to see and experience, the footprint of God in creation and the impression of him within our hearts and minds. But Hebrews opens up with a different sort of revelation, the revelation of God speaking directly to us. If God did not reveal himself to us in his word, we would have no knowledge of the meaning of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and there could be no good news of salvation. The theologian Carl Henry speaks of God's willful disclosure, where God sacrifices his personal privacy so that his creatures might know him. It is nothing but pure grace on God's part for him to speak to us. We do not deserve his life-giving words. If God could not speak or did not speak, we would be left in darkness and ignorance. So God speaks to us because he chooses to speak. And how, may we ask, has he spoken? Verses 1 and 2 declare that God has spoken through men. You'll see it there in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, in days gone by, God has spoken through men who we know as prophets. Men so sure of God's word that they could start their sentences by saying, "Thus says the Lord." These men could listen to what God says, and they spoke God's words to the nation. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, these prophets were men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And how did this revelation happen? Well, the writer says in many and various ways. Sometimes God spoke through dreams and visions in a burning bush that wasn't really burning. The angels gave Moses the stones of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. God even spoke through a donkey. In many and various ways, God spoke to Israel so the people of Israel could say that they were the ones entrusted with the very words of God. And so the gospel of Jesus is not God's first word to humanity. For centuries, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But the writer is keen to move on and to make another point. For now something new has happened, as we see in verse 2. Something new and something old has happened, because God continues to speak, but now through another man who is not a prophet, but he is the Son of God. In these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. Oh, the prophets had no claim to sonship. Eventually, their voices dried up, and for 200 years between the Old and New Testaments, no prophetic voice was heard. And then the Son came, whom the writer describes as God's Son. The Son of God, who, unlike the prophets, had the most intimate relationship possible with the Father. He wasn't far removed. He wasn't an enemy. He wasn't a reluctant speaker. He wasn't someone who simply knew God vaguely. But the Son, who was of the same being and the same substance of the Father. So look about what's being said about him in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Son is the light who shines out of the shining light of God. The Son is not just an image of God, not just a picture of God. He embodies the very essence of God himself. So this man just isn't any man who speaks, but he is the one who speaks for God, for he is God. The Son is the fullest, most complete revelation of the Father, since he shares his divine nature as the second member of the Trinity. So there is no one more qualified to reveal the mind of God than the Son. The Apostle John says, testifies to what he has seen and heard. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. When you hear Jesus, you are hearing God. When you meet Jesus, you are meeting God. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God. To encounter Jesus is to encounter God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. To trust the words of Jesus is to trust the words of God. In Jesus, God has spoken in all his fullness. So in these last days, there is nothing more we need to know outside the words of Jesus. God has said what he wants to say to us through Jesus. Note that verse 2 says that God has spoken to us. It's in the past tense, for God's word spoken through the Son is final and complete. In these last days, we need no other words than the words God has spoken to us through Jesus. Every word that we need to know is in the Scriptures. Paul reminds the younger Timothy that all of Scripture is God's breathed out words, which make you wise for salvation. Everything we need to know for salvation and for godly living is there in the Bible that you have open before you. And whilst we were not in the right place at the right time to hear the words of Jesus for ourselves, I don't think there's anyone that old here, is there? I don't think so. We have the New Testament, which is the record of his words. We have the testimony of those who heard him. God speaks, and therefore he can be known. God has spoken throughout history, through the prophets of old, and in these last days he has spoken in a way that says it all, namely by his own Son, who came as a man, and yet he was more than a man, for he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Well, let's think through a little more about what all this means to us. First, it's foolish to go looking for God in every place other than the place where God has promised to speak. So don't go looking for God in crystals or tarot cards or in the silence of mysticism. Don't buy a donkey and patiently wait for him to say something, for you will do no more than show which one of you really is the ass. There is no point looking for God in places where he hasn't promised to speak. See, our problem, I think, is that reading a book, well, it just sounds so ordinary. It's a book. We are used to reading books, and the Bible is a book, and reading to know God sounds plain and underwhelming. Is there not more touchy, feely ways of getting to know God? What do you want? You want an image of God? Do you want a Netflix series? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You want a statue to see and to touch? Is God to be known through warm X-file encounters? See, God is not the sort of person we are, and so we cannot guess our way to knowing God. We cannot know God unless he speaks and tells us about himself. He has spoken to us through his prophets and apostles, and he has spoken in the words and deeds of his own son. As Jim Packer says in his book, Knowing God, and there's a slide there, thank you. Through this revelation of God speaking, which is made available to us in Holy Scripture, we may form a true notion of God. Without it, we never can. Thus it appears that the positive force of the second commandment, which is don't make idols, is that it compels us to take our thoughts of God from his own holy word and from no other source whatsoever. God has not shown us a visible symbol of himself, but he has spoken to us, and he calls us to know him through the reading of his word. And this ties into our next point, the second point. It is fundamentally absurd to say that I follow Jesus and I do not listen to his words. As Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So it is not possible to follow Jesus if you are not hearing his voice in the scriptures, if you are not reading your scriptures. You cannot be an informed follower of Jesus. To have God's words and not to read them simply leaves us in ignorance and darkness. If I hear my wife's voice in one 25-minute talk each Sunday, would that be enough to know and love her? Would that be enough to obey her? So your Christian life will decline if you are not getting to know God through the reading of his word. I used to visit a friend regularly, and every afternoon, without fail, his mum was there in the same room watching television. Week after week, she spent hours watching TV. I know that because I was up at that place regularly. Movies introduced by the famous movie critic at the time, Bill Collins, were high on her agenda. The words of Hollywood were the words which saturated and shaped her life. See, godly people allow the words of Scripture to saturate and shape their life. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to warn us in chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. See, it was the gospel that saved you, and it is the gospel that will see you home. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know God through his word, so do not foolishly ignore the very place where God has promised to speak to you. Third, which is the flip side, I think, of this second point, the renewed and redeemed person loves the word of God. So the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path, as Amy Grant used to sing. Am I that old? Tony Payne is an Australian Christian author, and he says this about the act of reading, because not all of us, I don't think, find reading a particularly engaging exercise. So he says this: something different happens when we read the Bible for ourselves, because reading is a different mode of receiving and hearing and engaging with words. Reading is more flexible and offers different opportunities for learning. When we read, we can speed up or slow down. We can skim and gain an impression of the whole and then go back and pore over words and sentences and milk them for meaning. We can pause and ask mental questions and then reread for possible answers. When we read a particularly striking sentence or phrase or metaphor, we can stop to appreciate it and allow its power to penetrate our minds. This is why the Bible itself recommends reading and rereading and meditating over the word so that its sweetness enters our soul. Paul says to us in Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. There is an incisiveness about the word of God that cuts us to the heart and matures us in Christ. That God speaks to us through the words of his prophets, but he has most specifically spoken to us through the words of his Son. Conclusion. Listen to Jesus. How do you do that? Open your Bibles. And if you don't know where to start, start with the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And even better, read that Gospel with a friend. Read what Jesus himself says. Keep coming to hear the word of God here, spoken week by week. Faith comes from hearing what God has to say. So are you willing to listen? Why don't we pray? And Father, we confess that we do not open your word and read as often as we know we should be doing. And perhaps even when we do not bother too much about understanding, but simply go through that mechanical exercise. And so, Father, we seek your repentance and we ask that your Spirit will take us back into your word, and so that as we read your word, you would reveal yourself to us and we will get to know you more. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your revelation to us. And we ask that as we get to know you, that we would love you more and more, and that we would love each other more and more. And so we thank you that you are the God who speaks. Amen.